This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Better. This is the first message in the series, The Power of the Holy Spirit. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone and week one of our brand new series, Better, Stronger, and Greater. And I'm excited about this series as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm so excited is because I think there are a lot of people who try to live a Jesus kind of life without experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I think one reason this happens is because I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most misunderstood person in the Bible. And I think a lot of the confusion comes from the fact that he doesn't get a lot of press. There's not a lot of conversation about the Holy Spirit. Especially when I was a kid growing up in church, there was a lot of conversation about God the Father. And people talked about Jesus the Son. But when it came to the Holy Spirit, he was kind of overlooked. They treated him like that weird cousin at the family reunions. Like, when you look back, you realize he never really made it into any of the pictures. I mean, that's just kind of the way the Holy Spirit was treated. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I began to discover the Holy Spirit. And I began to seek out understanding about the Holy Spirit. And it really came in a season of life where I was in a low point in my faith. I was at the University of Georgia. I was a junior. I was in my early 20s, and I was at one of those places spiritually where I was exhausted. And I was trying so hard in faith, but I was just exhausted, and it was a lonely season of my life. It was crazy how, when I look back, it was one of the loneliest seasons of my life, and I was surrounded. Isn't it wild how you can be lonely and surrounded by 35,000 other students? I mean, I was just in that lonely season of life, and there were just some habits in my life that I just couldn't break through, and I remember I needed some clarity. I mean, I was just confused on some major decisions I needed to make. And I was sitting in my apartment. I was sitting on the couch. My apartment was called the Players Club, which is an interesting name for an apartment in Athens. And I was sitting on the couch and just exhausted spiritually, relationally, just at a low point of faith, at a depressed place. And I offered a prayer, a simple prayer. But it was really a prayer of giving up. I said, God, I can't. I said, I can't. I can't do it anymore. And it was like God said, Kevin, that's exactly where I want you. Because that's why I've given you the Holy Spirit. I want you to learn to rely on me. And looking back at my story, I see that in that season of life, that's when I began to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I'm still learning to rely on the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you what I've learned, is that Jesus never intended for you to live the Christian life on your own. The Christian life is not just difficult, it's impossible. There's only one person who could ever live the Christian life perfectly, and he did it so well they named it after him. His name is Jesus. And he wants to live the Christian life in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, no wonder you're exhausted. That's what I realized. But that we have been given the Holy Spirit so that we would know his indwelling power, so that we would know the presence of God. And so what I want to do is I want to hopefully encourage you to live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do is give you sort of a Holy Spirit 101 talk. And I know that I realize, and it's spring break, and a lot, you know, people are opening up the pools pretty soon. And so I realize there are two ways to enter a swimming pool. There are people who slowly get in, kind of begin with the toe and slowly work their way. Anybody like that? Anybody get in the pool that way? Slowly. Okay. Does anybody just jump into the deep end? Anybody with me on that? All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to get a running start, and we're going to jump in the deep end together with Holy Spirit 101, and we're just going to begin a conversation about him. If you've got your notes, we can go ahead and look there together. And the very first space that I've given you, so you're kind of a listening guide. very first blank that I want you to fill in is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We're just jumping in the deep end. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Let me give you a definition from Tim Keller to help us begin to think about the Trinity. It says, Christianity alone among world faiths teaches that God is triune. The doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one being who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity means that God is, in essence, relational. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. And so let me walk over to the whiteboard and lift a couple things out of there for us. The first one is that the Trinity is Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the Trinity. And there's a lot of mystery when it comes to this. There's a lot of majesty when it comes to this. But God has taught us through His Word that He exists, that He is one, and He exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what I want you to get is we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're thinking about the Trinity. It's that the Holy Spirit is God. If you're taking notes, you write that down. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not lesser than the Father and the Son. In fact, when you read through the New Testament, you see that Spirit and God is used interchangeably. That the Holy Spirit is God. And then I also want you to see, as we kind of take that out of the definition, take from the definition, is that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person and not an it. The Holy Spirit's not some feeling, it's not some force, not some energy, not good vibes. He is a person and not an it. And this is not just semantics, this is a major distinction in our faith and in our experience. Let me illustrate. This is my phone. I like my phone. I enjoy my phone. I carry my phone with me. You could even say I love my phone. But I don't have a relationship with my phone. My phone is an it. And I don't have a relationship with my phone. I don't go out back on the back porch. I mean, listen, I talk on my phone, but I don't talk to my phone, except for Siri. But I don't have a relationship with Siri. If you have a relationship with Siri, it's not going real well. That's not a good indicator of a healthy person that you have a relationship with Siri. But I don't take my phone out the back porch and share my feelings with my phone. Why? Because my phone isn't it. I don't cuddle with my phone. Some of you might do that. I don't. I don't cuddle with my phone. My phone isn't it. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we have a relationship with. In fact, the Holy Spirit relates with the Father and with the Son. And with human beings who are followers of Jesus, have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we have a relational God. See, relationships aren't just something that God does, it's who He is. And we've been made in His image. We've been created for relationships. Let me show you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Notice the plurality. It's the Trinity. And so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now here's what I want you to see. God is relational in who He is. He has made us in His image. He has made us for relationships. He's made us relational. Listen, if you're a human being, relationships are not optional. That's why we have such a need and such a desire for love. There was a Harvard researcher, Robert Putnam, who wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And in his book, he cites that the most isolated people are three times more likely to die than relationally connected people. And here's what he said. He said, if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. That's why our motto for small groups next semester is going to be join a small group or die. We'll give that a shot. We're going to see. We'll let you know how that works. But relationships are life-giving. We flourish in relationships. Why? Why do we need relationships? Because we have a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has invited us into relationship with Him. In fact, the Holy Spirit is about relationships. In fact, you don't have to go very far in the Scriptures to read about the Holy Spirit. He shows up in Genesis chapter 1, shows up in verse 1 and 2. Let me show it to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Already in verse 2, right out of the gates, we see the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, hovering over the waters. Now, this word hovering, the ancient rabbis, they loved this word hovering. And they said that it reminded them of a bird, of a particular kind of bird. In fact, let me show you a couple quotes. One rabbi said, "And the Spirit of God was brooding over the water like a dove which broods over her young." Another rabbi, ancient rabbi, says, "The throne of divine glory was hovering over the waters, even as a dove hovers over its nest." And so when you read that about the dove, does that ring a bell? When you think to Mark chapter 1, lights should be going off on the dashboard. Because in Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his ministry and he comes to be baptized. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" I love this because right here in this scripture, you have the Trinity being revealed. You have the sky opening up. You have Jesus being baptized, you have a voice, you have the Father speaking, and you have the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the Spirit descends like a dove and hovers over. Look at what happens. The Spirit is hovering over the waters once again. Here's what the Father is saying: "I'm doing something new in the earth. There's a new creation that I'm doing. There's a new beginning that's happening. There's a new Adam that I'm doing. There's a brand new beginning. What I'm doing in Christ." Take note, everybody, what God is saying, what I'm doing in Christ. It's a new kingdom. It's a new day. And everyone can get in on this kingdom. And Jesus does everything that he does in his ministry through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything that happens in his ministry happens through the Holy Spirit. Luke makes this clear. Luke begins, and right after Jesus' baptism, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, Luke says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was emptied of himself. So you can't be full of yourself and full of the Spirit at the same time. You can only be filled with the Spirit to the degree by which you are emptied of yourself. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit led him. That's what Luke tells us, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And after he was tempted for 40 days, he came out of the wilderness. And then what happened? It says that he was empowered. Luke says he was empowered by the Spirit. He went throughout Galilee and he was empowered by the Spirit, had the power of the Spirit. And then he goes and he preaches his very first sermon. And Luke tells us in the same chapter, Luke says the very first line of his very first sermon was, "The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach good news. The Spirit is upon me." So everything that Jesus did was through the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. He was encouraged by the Spirit. He was strengthened by the Spirit. He was comforted by the Spirit. Jesus lived with this relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came to show you what a life looks like rightly related with the Father. And it happens through a relationship with the Spirit, through the presence of God. And Jesus, in his life, we see that the Holy Spirit was indispensable for his life and for his ministry. And in fact, in John chapter 16, he tells us what the Holy Spirit, the goal of the Holy Spirit is, what the primary objective of the Holy Spirit is. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Jesus said, this is what the Holy Spirit is going after. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. The goal of the Holy Spirit, the primary objective of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. This is what Dale Bruner writes about in a book that he wrote called The Holy Spirit. It's one of my favorite books on the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Holy Spirit, the shy member of the Trinity." And here's what he says. He says that the Holy Spirit is all the time pointing to the Son. He said, you never see the Holy Spirit going, "Hey, over here, look at me." Like the whole time the Holy Spirit goes, "Look at him, focus on him." In fact, he illustrates it this way. He says he stays hidden. Hey, how you doing? He stays hidden. And the whole time he's going, "Look at him. Don't look at me. Don't focus on me. Give all glory to him. Give all attention to him. Make much of him. Don't make much of me. Make much of him." And so the Holy Spirit gives glory to Jesus. And what does Jesus do with that glory? Jesus gives glory to the Father. And then the Father sends the Spirit. And then the Spirit gives glory to Jesus, and Jesus gives glory to the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit gives glory to Jesus. And there is this ongoing, you could say there's a shyness to the Trinity in that there is this mutual self-giving love to one another. As C.S. Lewis calls this the dance of the Trinity. And let me tell you something, you've been invited into that dance. God wanted you to be a part of the dance so much that he gave his Son for you to be a part of the dance, for you to receive love from him, for you to give love to others, for you to experience relationships as God designed. He is a relational God. He's created you in his image, and he's invited you into this dance. And Jesus wanted you a part of the dance so much that he laid his life down. They didn't take his life. He laid his life down. As we talked about last week at Easter, that's the rescue. And so you get to experience this relationship with God. In fact, it was the last conversation that Jesus had with the disciples before he went to the cross. And you read about it in John chapter 14 through 16. In fact, I'd invite you to turn there with me now. In the Worship Center Bibles, it's going to be page 1081 and 1082. Theologians, they call this the last discourse, because this is the last conversation that Jesus has with the disciples before he leaves. And he's trying to prepare them for his departure. He's trying to prepare them when he's about to go. And I know many of you, you've lost someone that you love dearly. Maybe some of you, you've lost a hero in your life. And you know what it's like in those last moments with them. Well, Jesus is trying to give the disciples a heads up that within 12 hours, he's going to be killed. Within 12 hours, he's going to leave the earth. Within 12 hours, he's going to lay his life down. He's going to be crucified. And so he's trying to prepare the disciples for this. And you can imagine their anxiety. The text says that they were grieved in their hearts. They were in a depressed place. And Jesus gives them a word that's quite shocking. In fact, we read about it in John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus gives his word, and it's just this, it's a surprise. I think it's maybe one of the most surprising verses in the Bible. John 16, verse 7. It says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now look what Jesus just told him. He said, "I'm going to leave you. I'm about to be killed. I'm about to be crucified. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good. It's actually better for you that I die, that I leave, because if I don't leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit." Now put yourself in the disciples' place. You left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus is going, "Hey, it's a good thing that I'm going to leave you." Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? I think Jesus knew this was going to be shocking for him. That's why he said, "Very truly, I tell you." In other words, for real. Like, for really real. Like, Jesus is like, this is real talk. "It's actually better for you that I leave you." I love how J.D. Greer paraphrases this verse. I put it in your notes. He says, "The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you." A couple years ago, I had a chance to go to Jerusalem. I had a chance to see where Jesus was baptized and to walk the streets where he walked and to see the location, the places where it's believed that he did miracles. And I was like, man, I would give anything to be able to go back, 2,000 years ago and to see Jesus do his ministry, to be able to touch him, to be able to hear him teach. Like, I would give anything to be able to go back and be a part of that. And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, no, it's actually better that you live in the era of the Spirit, because when Jesus walked the planet, the power and presence of God was upon him. And what Jesus is saying is because of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is that you can have the power and presence of God in your life, that every believer can experience the power and presence of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. Jesus said, it's actually better. So the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And Jesus has this discourse, this conversation with the disciples where he's telling them why it's better. In fact, Jesus knew the Holy Spirit better than any human being has ever known the Holy Spirit. And so he knew what he was talking about when he talked about the Holy Spirit. In these two chapters, he gives us the activity or the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there are many things that we could look at, but I want to highlight four for you. And if you're taking notes, the very first one I want us to look at, activity of the Holy Spirit in your life, what Jesus said is better. It's better for you than if he was beside you right now, that you would have the Holy Spirit inside you right now. Why? And one, because the Holy Spirit teaches us. The activity of his life is that he teaches us. I'm going to show you the verse where that comes from in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "The Holy Spirit,
whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Jesus is going, here's the deal. I know I've been your rabbi and you've walked with me for 3 years, but I'm going to send you a teacher who's going to be with you 24/7. And he's going to know exactly what you need to hear, when you need to hear it, and he's going to teach you. And he's going to teach you in two ways. He's going to reveal truth to you, and he's going to remind you of truth. Two things. To reveal truth to you and remind you of truth. To reveal truth to you. The primary way the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, that he teaches us, is through his word. He's already inspired the word. And he helps illuminate, he helps us understand the word. He teaches us through the word. And so if you don't have the practice in your life, man, I'd so encourage you to build the practice in your life of opening the word of God and to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help me understand? Would you teach me through the word? Ask God to speak to you. Ask him to help you understand it. He's the author. He would love to have a conversation. He would love to help you understand. And sometimes when we open up the Bible and read, we just rush through it. We try to get through it. But listen, the Holy Spirit is not putting a gold star on a chart on the refrigerator in heaven every time you get through a book. The goal is not to get through the scriptures. The goal is to get the scriptures through you. And so take time in the text and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And the second way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, Jesus says, is that he will remind you of what you've learned. How many of you are forgetful creatures? How many of you tend to forget things? Okay, just sort of a mass confession, because this just feels good to confess. First one, how many of you have ever forgotten someone's name? Okay. How many of you have ever forgotten someone's birthday? How many of you have ever forgotten your spouse's birthday? Hand back down. Okay, how many of you have ever forgotten where you put your keys? How many of you have ever forgotten where you put your glasses and then realized they're on your head? Okay. How many of you have ever forgotten where you parked your car? How many of you have ever done that at church when you go out in the parking lot? How many of you have forgotten the original question? All right, see, we forget things all the time. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be a reminder, that he will actually help remind you of what you've learned. Now, for me, this is a motivation to read through the scriptures, to read the scriptures. Why? Because if I haven't read it, I can't be reminded of it. You can only be reminded of what you've learned. And so this is a motivation for us to read through the text. Why? Because we catalog what the Holy Spirit can pull up at the opportune time when we need to know it. It gives him material to draw from. And so this is powerful, a powerful work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us. And because he works in real time, he'll remind us in places and times that we least expect it. It's like this last month when I just got in, flew on a red eye from Lima, Peru, and I was on the MARTA train, and I was going to the Doraville station. And I was sitting there, and I was reading a book, and I just kind of absorbed in my book, and I hear this guy stands up, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "I'm homeless." He said, "And I don't have money to get back to the shelter. Can anybody help me?" And I just keep looking at the book. And there's this guy that's sitting over a little ways from me across the aisle. And he gets up and he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out three crumpled up $1 bills. And I watch him walk back to the homeless man and he gave the money to that man. And then he went and he sat down. And I just... I sat there and I thought about what he did for a while, and then about two stops later, it's pretty much just me and him. And I was so intrigued, I was like, I want to go have a conversation. So I got up and I walked over and I sat across the aisle from him. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jamel." I said, "Jamel, what just happened? why did you do that?" He said, "Well," he said, "the way I see it," he said, "if I was to die right now," he said, "that $3, he said, "and that $3 is all I have right now." He said, "but that $3 is not going to do me any good where I'm going." I let that sink in. And he said, "You know what? And I just figure if I can help somebody." And I said, "Jamel," I said, "let me ask you a question. Let me just kind of go another layer. How do you know how he's going to spend that money? I mean, you don't know what he's going to spend that money on." He said, "No, I'm just going to have to trust God on that." And so we continued the conversation. In fact, I took a selfie with Jamel. There's me and Jamel. He was okay with that. And Jamel told me that he had lost his job and that he was actually on his way for a job interview.
I was so touched by the story. I reached in my pocket and I gave him what money I could. And then he called me later on that week and he let me know he got the job. Isn't that cool? How God works. I had read the story of the Good Samaritan, but God knew I needed to see what one looked like. The Holy Spirit will teach us, will remind us, but he can only remind us of what we've learned, of what we've read. He is a teacher. The second thing, the second activity that the Holy Spirit does in our life is that he counsels us. If you're taking notes, this is the next one. He counsels us. In John chapter 16, verse 14, let me share this verse with you. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." I want you to just reflect for just a moment on your need for a counselor. How many of you have ever made bad decisions? Okay, there we go. How many of you have ever had people problems? How many of you have ever beaten yourself up for things that you've done in the past? Okay, how many of you have mismanaged anger sometimes? Okay, so I want you to look at a person next to you if they raise their hand and say, "Man, you need to get into counseling." Jesus knows that we all need to get into counseling. He knows that we all need counseling in our lives. And in fact, he says, "This is why I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will be your counselor. He will help counsel you. He's the best counselor in the world. He will be your personal in-residence counselor 24/7. He wants to counsel you. In grad school, I took a class about counseling. And in the class, the professor, Professor Rotok, he said, "The greatest gift that a counselor gives is the gift of a non-anxious presence." He said, "The greatest gift that a counselor gives is an NAP. I said, "A nap?" He said, "No." He said, "A non-anxious presence." It's the gift of a counselor. When two people come into the session and they're all jacked up and they're all anxious, a non-anxious presence is his ability to, or his or her ability as a counselor to stay emotionally engaged, to empathize, but to not be anxious, to have a calmness, to have a peace. And John Ortberg writes that Jesus is the non-anxious presence. There's a time when the disciples were in a boat with Jesus and a storm came. And Jesus was taking a nap in the boat. Jesus is just trying to take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap when the masters are on. I mean, some of the most spiritual work you can do. Jesus is taking a nap in the boat, and there's a storm going on. And disciples are freaking out, man. They are worried for their lives. And so they freak out, and they wake up Jesus. And Jesus stands up, and he says, "Peace I give to you," and the storm calmed down. Now, what's interesting about this conversation that Jesus has about the counselor is he says, "Peace I leave with you," in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Jesus said, "I want to give you my peace. I'm not want to give you some dumbed down peace or some lower grade peace. I want to give you my peace." Jesus wants to give you his peace. He wants to give you his non-anxious presence. I sat with a single mom this past week who has a 19-year-old son with stage 4 cancer. And I'm telling you, through that conversation, she had such a peace. Her non-anxious presence, the peace of Jesus, ministered to me. I love how Ortberg writes. He says, "Peace doesn't come from finding a storm-free lake. Peace comes from having Jesus in the boat." Jesus gives his peace to us. That's the gift of the counselor, of the comforter. He has given us the comforter because he knew that we would be uncomfortable. And his spirit counsels us, but then the next, if you're taking notes, the next activity of his spirit is that he guides us. He guides us. In John 16, 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit actively guides us. He guides ordinary people like you and me, guides us in our lives. He gives prompts to us. He leads us. But listen, he will never lead you in a way that contradicts his word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, inspired the scriptures, and he will never contradict the Bible. So when somebody comes to you and they say, "I really believe that God has told me to leave my wife and to run off with my secretary because he wants me to be happy." You just look at him and say, "That's not the Holy Spirit, that's your hormones." The Holy Spirit will never lead us in a way that contradicts scripture. But I believe the Holy Spirit does lead us and guide us in our lives. One of my favorite stories about the way the Holy Spirit works through prompting is about 14 years ago. I was running through the neighborhood and I was finishing up my run. I love to finish up my run. I love finishing up my run better than starting my run. And I was finishing up the run. It's about six houses from my house. And I look over and there's a guy watering his flowers. And I sense this prompt of the Holy Spirit to go and tell him about Jesus. And so I fight God on it. And I get close to the house and I was like, nah, I need to go do it. So I went back to him and he's just watering his flowers. And I just go over to him and I just put the gospel out there. I just start talking about Jesus. And I say, would you like to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And he goes, nah. And so I said, okay, bye. And so I just keep on running, run back to the house. And I'm like, man, maybe I just missed it big time. About 2 years later, it's about 12 years ago. And I see it through a series of events. God called me to 12 Stone. I was at a church down the road. I was a high school pastor. God called me to 12 Stone as the high school pastor. And in fact, it was the night when I was going to tell the students that I was coming at that church, that I was coming to 12 Stone. Difficult conversation. I waited until the very last minute to leave the house. My wife and I were there. We were about to leave, and I get a knock at the door. I went to the door, and there was a guy standing there, and he said, hey, he said, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm Scott. And I remembered him. It was the guy from 2 years before that was out watering his lawn. I was like, yeah, I remember you. He said, well, I was driving by your house and the Holy Spirit told me to come and tell you thanks. I said, the Holy what? He said, the Holy Spirit told me to come and tell you thanks. He said, 6 months after you stopped by my house, I began a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, you what? He said, yeah, he started a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, no way. I said, yeah. I said, well, he said, I'm moving to Habersham. I sold my house. I'm moving to Habersham. But I'll be coming back to this area for church. I said, really? I said, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He said, 12 Stone. I said, you go to 12 Stone? I said, yeah. I said, it's Wednesday night. Where? He said, in fact, I'm going to church right now. I said, what do you do at church on Wednesday night? He said, I work with the high school ministry. I said, you what? He said, I work with the high school ministry. I said, no way. I said, what do you do? I said, are you a counselor? He said, no, I'm an intercessor. I said, what does that mean? He said, I go in the back room and I pray. And I pray through the entire service. I said, what are you praying for right now? He said, we're praying for a new high school pastor. I stuck out my hand and I said, good to meet you. It was like the moment. Have you ever seen The Matrix? And you know the moment when the bullet stops? I was reflecting on that story this week. And I was thinking, you know what? I love that story because it shows how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit led Scott to come to my house. But I'll tell you why. Because it was a prompt that I easily could have dismissed 2 years before that God used in the beginning to write part two of the story. And I just wondered, how many of those prompts have I ignored or walked right past that I missed the greater life that God has? God guides us, and most of the time it's just through ordinary things like I want you to give an exorbitant tip. I want you to give an extravagant tip. I want you to help that single mom. I want you to go help your neighbor. I want you to send a text to a friend that's going through a tough time. I want you to jot a note to somebody who has really blessed you. I want you to put away the computer or put away the phone. I want you to play with the kids. It's just ordinary ways that God leads us, but it's his guidance. And listen, some of you are in major points of decision right now. You got big decisions to make, but you don't learn God's voice. You don't learn his voice in those times of major decision. You learn his voice in the small prompts, and there's no such thing as small obedience to God. It's just those prompts. That's where you learn his voice. He's not like Google Maps. You don't have a relationship with Google Maps, but you have a relationship through the Holy Spirit, and he wants to guide you. And the last activity that I want us to look at is that the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our lives. John 16, verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. If you're taking notes, you can write that word, conviction. The word prove is often translated convict. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us about the sin in our life and about our need for righteousness and about the urgency for the gospel. And there's some amazing things that God did over Easter weekend, some amazing stories. And each person God saved is it's a big deal. But I want to highlight a couple of my favorite. This first one comes from the Bethlehem campus. This is Paul. And Paul made a decision on Easter weekend, and Paul is 83 years old. 83 years old, Paul made a decision to follow Christ. In fact, he came to Pastor Mark out there and he said, after the service, he said, I need to get right with God. We found out later on that his wife had been praying for him for 53 years. Never give up praying. Never give up praying. God is working. And only the Holy Spirit can draw a heart to God. I want the Holy Spirit. Well, another one of my favorite stories, this is Marcelo, and Marcelo is 100 years old. And out of the Flowery Branch campus, Marcelo came to Christ on Easter. I love this story because Marcelo, English is not his first language, so he sat in the service, and his grandson, Jesus, sat next to him and translated the entire service for him. At the end, Marcelo looks at him and tells him he wants to receive Christ, that he wants to be rescued by God. Isn't that a great story? Listen, here's what I love. Yeah, I'll add to it. One thing that's just fun about that is you've got Jesus, you've got Jesus sharing Jesus with his grandfather. I mean, that's just a cool story. But only the Holy Spirit can draw. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, that leads to salvation. But even after we're saved, even after we're following Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our life that leads to a transformation that changes us. The Holy Spirit reveals sin. And so I just encourage you, make it part of your, and something I do is I look back over the day before and I watch game film with the Holy Spirit. I just go, "What God, where do you want to work in here? Would you examine my heart?" And then he runs through, as we run through the day, he points out attitudes and behaviors and ways that try to manipulate things sometimes. And he reveals those things to me. He doesn't beat me up about those things. He reveals those things because that's part of what he wants to change. It's part of what the transformation he wants to bring in my life. And we usually run out of time because I got a lot of material for him to work with. But listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's a good thing. It means he's at work in your life. But you have a decision to make. Are you going to repent? Are you going to turn back to God? Are you going to resist him? And did you know that you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whom you've been sealed with for redemption. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He has feelings. He's not going to force himself upon you. But you can actually grieve him by resisting him. Here's the dangerous thing about resisting is the more you resist him, the harder your heart gets. You have to adjust to him. He won't adjust to you. A few years back, there was a missionary couple that went to Israel. And when they got to Jerusalem, they got to their house. And when they got to the house there, they saw that there was this dove that had come to live there on the porch. And they thought, this is awesome. It's like a sign of God's presence. It's a sign that God is here, that God is with us. And that God wants us here. Just a real seal of God's affirmation is what they believe. But here's what they discovered, that whenever they slammed the door, or whenever they got into an argument, or they raised their voices, that the dove would flutter off and leave. And then after a while, the dove would come back, and then when they would get into an argument, or they would raise their voices, the dove would leave. After a while, this pattern began to alarm them. In fact, the man said to the woman, he said, "You know, have you noticed how this dove leaves when we raise our voices?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "And I'm concerned that he might not come back." The man said, "Well, I think we need to adjust to the dove because I don't think the dove will adjust to us." We must adjust to the Holy Spirit if we want to live in the presence and power of God. And Jesus said it's better to have the Spirit inside you than to have him beside you. And so I got a couple questions for you. The first one is, do you want to live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to live with him guiding you, with him teaching you, with him convicting you, with him working in your life? And maybe it's been a long time since you've experienced that. Maybe you've drifted, and today is part of God calling you back to live with that sensitivity, to walk with him. Second question I have for you is, is there somewhere in your life that today you need to adjust? Maybe it's bitterness and unforgiveness that you've been holding on to. Maybe it's a pattern of sexual behavior that you know is not pleasing to God. Maybe it's a relationship that's turned sideways. Or some old ways of thinking and living. And the Holy Spirit is saying, "I just want you to surrender to me." And we can only be filled to the point with which we are emptied of ourselves. Let today be a day of surrender. Can I pray for you? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you send your son to be our rescue. And we thank you for not leaving us on our own to figure this out and to live life, but that you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for hearts across this room, God, that you would give us a hunger for walking in fellowship with your Spirit. God, for every heart that would be willing today, for every heart that would want to live in that power and that presence, maybe even right now, you just put your hand over your heart, just as a sign before God, and just say, God, would you fill my heart? God, would you fill me with your Spirit? God, I just surrender to you. God, and today through your Spirit, you've begun to reveal places where you want us to surrender, places where you want us to confess and repent. God, I thank you for the relief that comes through confession, the relief that comes through obedience. We don't have to look over our shoulder anymore. God, I pray that that your Holy Spirit would give strength toward confession and repentance, that we would adjust to the Spirit, that we would live the life that's empowered by you. And Father, I pray that through that surrender, that there would be this returning home, this returning to your heart. And God, that we would perhaps have an experiment with you this week and take you up on your prompts. Take you up on the prompts of the Spirit, which glorify the Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.